Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3 for the message this morning. Genesis chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read down to the middle of verse 13. So you follow along in your Bible, please, as I read the scripture. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it. All right, let's begin in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? I started to preach this morning on God's three questions to Adam and Eve in the garden. Question number one is in verse 9, Where art thou? Question number two is when God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And question number three was directly to Eve when God said to her, What is this that thou hast done? And I couldn't get past question number one. So I'm going to preach to you this morning on question number one. And that comes out of verse 9, where God asked Adam, Where art thou? Let's pray together, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings upon us. Thank you for the early service and for the great spirit that was in the service and good attendance. And Lord, just thank you so much for what you did in our hearts this morning at 8:30. But now, Lord, we need your blessing here for the 10:45 service. And I pray that the Spirit of God will have freedom to move and work in our midst here now in this service. Lord, speak to our hearts today. We pray for the Spirit of God to have freedom to move and work. And Lord, if there is even one soul in this auditorium right now who is not 100% sure that their faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not 100% sure that should something happen to them, that they would go to heaven, I pray that you'll speak to that heart this morning. Father, help us to know in whom we have believed. And Lord, help us to just look at ourselves this morning in the light of the scriptures that we're about to study. Lord, may you speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself. And Father, I do pray for your hand to be upon me as I speak. Bless and help me, Lord. I need your help as I preach the message this morning. But Lord, also help us to listen carefully. So Lord, we all need your blessing today. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. This is without a doubt, this third chapter of Genesis, the foundational chapter in all the Bible. There is so much that is in this chapter that is key and fundamental to understanding the rest of God's Word. If you can read Genesis chapter 3 and you can believe what God says here about all these matters, such as the fall of man, such as the penalty for sin, such as the promise of a Redeemer, such as the importance of faith. If you can read this chapter and understand what the foundation that God is laying, then really you'll have no trouble with the rest of the Bible. God's word here is giving us one of the foundational chapters upon which the rest of the Bible is built. Now, I want you to notice the ninth verse, and I'm taking my text this morning from this little question that God asked Adam after he and Eve had disobeyed God and had eaten from the tree of which they were commanded not to eat. And God asked Adam, where art thou? When God came down into the garden to fellowship with Adam, Adam had hidden from the Lord, and God asked the question, calling out, asking, where art thou? Now, let me say right off the bat that God knew where Adam was. I think it's fundamental that you realize that. God knew where Adam was. God was not asking Adam, where art thou, because he was seeking information. We know that the rest of the Bible tells us over and over again that there is nothing that is hidden from God. God sees all. God knows all. The Bible tells us that there is nothing secret with God. He knows everything about us. He not only knows what we do, but he even knows what's in our heart. The Bible very specifically tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So this question was not, God was not asking the question for information, but instead wanted Adam to answer the question for himself. God wanted Adam to speak up and say, Lord, I'm over here. And by the way, folks, that's exactly what God wants from each and every one of us. I want you to realize you may not see it just yet, but I want you to realize, and hopefully you will see it as the message unfolds, that God is asking you this morning, where art thou? God knows where you are. God knows who in this building this morning is saved and who is not. God knows who's on their way to heaven, and God knows who has rejected the Lord and is on their way to hell. God knows. You may fool me, you may fool others around you, you may fool even yourself, but you cannot fool God. God knows where we are. And so God wanted Adam to answer that question for himself. And folks, I want to serve notice on you. God wants you to answer that question for yourself this morning. Now, this was the first question addressed to man at the very dawn of creation, at the very beginning of man's existence on this earth. God wanted to know, where art thou? And when you think about it, it will also be the last question that will be asked of man when the history of mankind has run its course and men have to stand before the throne of God. When we have passed through every appointed experience, when we have faced all the trials and all the temptations and all the opportunities, when we have tasted from the cup of joy as well as the cup of sorrow, and we have lived and we have died, the day will come when all men will stand before the great sovereign God of the universe, and every man will have to answer the same question that was posed to Adam right here in this chapter, where art thou? Where art thou? You see, all men must stand before the throne of God and give an account. So in a very real sense, we see here a preview in this chapter of what will be the fate of every person who has ever lived, a summary of man's moral history and destiny. We are going to have to answer this question from the lips of God, where art thou? In other words, what have you decided about God? What have you decided? Where do you stand? Where art thou in this matter of your relationship with God? You're either saved or you're not. There is no gray area. There is no area for the unconcerned. And one day God is going to look every one of us in the face, and God's going to ask us, where do you stand in relationship with my son? Just think about Adam and Eve, folks. Just think about it. They're in the Garden of Eden where everything is perfect. Can you imagine that? I mean, there was only one thing that God said to Adam and Eve about their living in that garden. And that one thing was, you cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You say, Pastor, why would God put a stipulation upon them? Why not just have complete access to everything that God created? Well, God did it for a purpose. God did it because only He had 100% complete access to everything in that garden. God was the only one because He created that garden, and He put the stipulation upon them basically to show that He was the sovereign God, that He was the God of creation, the God of the universe. Only God had 100% access as the creator. As the creation, man was limited. He could not eat from that one tree. Now imagine it. He could do anything else he wanted. He could have eaten from any other tree that was in that garden. But God said, don't eat of this one. And don't you know, that's the one that that's the sin, that's the violation that Adam committed. So here they are in the garden. And God said that if you disobey me, and if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, thou shalt surely die. Now notice, folks, created in the image of God, man was free to stand, or he was free to fall. Now think about that. Man created in the image of God was free to stand. He could have obeyed God, or he was free to fall. And without that double freedom, that solemn double freedom that is granted to every soul, there would be and there can be no development of inner strength and inner character. And sadly, man chose to fall. You know the story. The devil came along and tempted Eve and told her that if she ate of the tree, that she would be as gods, knowing good from evil. But look at the consequences of this. Did they become as gods? Oh, no. Oh, no. Instead, they were afraid and they hid themselves amid the trees of the garden. Were their eyes opened? Yes, indeed. Their eyes were opened, but opened to their own sinfulness, opened to their own nakedness and to their shame, opened to their own guilt in the presence of God. And here we have in this chapter, foundational as it is, here we find an underlying truth that affects all of us. Here we have the awakening of guilt and the first mention of the awful reproach of the conscience. Adam and Eve, now knowing they were naked, sought to cover their nakedness and cover their sin with the fig leaves that they had sewn together with their own hands. But their moral nakedness, and that's the real point here, they were not able to cover up. Oh, they could put fig leaves around themselves and try to, with the works of their own hands, merit them some standing before God. But inwardly, they were still guilty. And that's why, even though they had the fig leaves on, they went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, before they sinned, when God came to fellowship with them, they were free and open to walk with God and enjoy his sweet company. But now that great privilege has been forfeited by sin. And when God came on this day, Adam and Eve were missing. And in their fear and shame, they were hiding from the presence of the Lord. And folks, that's what sin always does. It causes us to not to want to fellowship with the Lord. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. How in the world, why in the world would Adam and Eve not want to fellowship with God? I can tell you the answer to that. The answer is the same reason that you and I don't want to fellowship with the Lord. It's called sin. It's called sin. Sin keeps us away from God. And plain and simple, Adam and Eve hid themselves from when they heard God coming because of the guilt of sin that was in their heart. And so God comes and he calls out to Adam and he says, "Where art thou?" And I read it to you a moment ago. The interrogation began. And that was followed by the verdict. I didn't read all the chapter to you, but that is followed by the verdict. And that then was followed by the sentencing. And folks, there's always a price to pay for sin. Always, always. And upon the foundation of our first parents, all of us will one day face the same fate. We must all stand before the God who created us. All of us must give an account to a holy and righteous God. Folks, just think about that for a moment, would you please? Just let your mind work for a moment and think about the fact that one of these days, you're going to have to stand before a holy and righteous God. God is going to look you right square in the face, and God is going to ask you the same question that was asked of Adam here in the garden, "Where art thou? Where do you stand with me?" And none of us will be able to hide from God what is in our heart. Now, using this question, I want to ask just two things this morning using this question. First of all, where art thou concerning the law of God? Where art thou concerning the law of God? Folks, do you realize that one of these days when we do stand before the Lord, you can read about it over in Revelation chapter 20. In that day when we stand before the Lord, the hymnal is not going to be opened and us judged out of the hymnal. The newspaper is not going to be opened and us judged out of the newspaper. Your favorite author is not going to, God's not going to open his or her book and judge us out of what your favorite author has to say. No, in that final day when man stands before God, John tells us that the books were opened, all 66 of them in this Bible. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And man will be judged out of the things that are written in the book. You see, it really doesn't matter when we stand before God, what others have said. What matters is what God has to say. And here we are today, living in a world where there is every effort being made to remove God and remove the Bible and to remove truth and to remove the gospel and to remove anything that is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just get it out of the way. We're looking at this like we're little 3-year-olds who put our hands over our faces and we think that, you know, if I can't see you, then you can't see me. And so we're just trying to get God out of our lives, get God out of our government, get God out of our schools, get God out of everything we do. And it's almost like we're thinking, if I can just get rid of God, I'll be okay. I won't have to answer to him. But brethren, no matter how hard man tries, God is going to open this book and we're going to have to answer to him. The question is, where art thou? Can you hear that question being asked to your heart this morning? Where art thou? And there was Adam in the garden trying to hide, but God comes along and won't let him hide. Out in the, I'm sure you saw it this week on the news, out in the Mojave Desert, some folks got together and they years ago and they put up a memorial to World War I veterans. And they put a cross on a rock. They put a cross up. And a couple of years ago, these anti-God, truth-despising, Christ-rejecting people that just hate God with a passion, they decided that they were going to sue to have that cross removed. And so it went through the court system and finally, eventually, ended up down in D.C. at the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled that there was no problem with having that cross out there. The Supreme Court said, no problem, you can have the cross. And I find it interesting that just the other day, someone went out there in the darkness of night and they removed it. And nobody can find it. Nobody knows where it is. They removed it. And as I watched the news story, I thought, the little reporter that was, the lady that was telling the story, she said, I just can't understand why somebody do something like this. And I'm sitting here going, I know. Call me and ask me. I'll tell you why they do it. That cross is an offense to an unsaved world. The gospel that cross represents is an offense to a society that's trying to get God out of the way. And so, with this question, we see something here, and I want to call it to your attention. With this question, we learn a very basic proof as to the existence of God. I've asked you before, I'll ask you again this morning. If there is no God, why are these people working so hard to convince you that he does not exist? Have you ever wondered that? If there is no God, then why are these people so intent on spending their hard-earned money? I don't know about you, but I don't have money that I can just throw away trying to prove something that is impossible to prove. I just don't have the resources to do that. They will give of their time. They will give of their money and do all they can to make the point that God is not. Folks, listen, if God is not, why fuss about it? I don't understand. This, if you want my opinion, the more we hear about the atheist movement, the more we hear about the getting God out of the picture, that is just more proof as to the existence of God. But there's a reason that I say that. I want you to think about this. Here we learn in this chapter, for the first time, that sense of shame and guilt that sin brings with it. It is right here in this fundamental chapter that we see for the first time. I mean, it answers the questions for us. We see for the first time that sense of shame and guilt that sin brings. Here for the first time, we hear the majestic, solemn, and roaring voice that is within every man. God calls it our conscience. God put it within each and every one of us. And it is that little voice that comes from God that speaks to our heart to rebuke us and to let us know that God is indeed God. Amen. Someone has said that the conscience is that part of us that hurts when everything else feels good. And all of us have that voice within us. God's voice. God's voice telling us that sin is a reproach to a holy and righteous God. And among all the proofs to the existence of God, the conscience of man is probably the strongest. All men in every generation, in every period of time, has had this built-in, God-given sense of what is right and what is wrong. Now look at the conscience at work in this chapter. Look at it. Their conscience first warned them that they should not break the law of God and eat the fruit of the tree. When the devil came along, and by the way, look at what he said. Look at what he said. The devil just pops out and he goes in verse 1, "Yea, hath God said?" Satan is questioning God's word. By the way, he always does that. That's what he does. He is questioning God's word. Why? Because the devil knows that the word of God is the final authority. The devil knows that at the end, when man stands before God, the books will be opened. The devil knows that about God. "Yea, hath God said?" Questioning the word of God. And what did the woman say? She said, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree, verse 3, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die." What's he doing there? He's trying to air condition hell. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to air condition hell. You don't need to worry about that. You're not really going to die. How many times has the devil come along and whispered, don't worry about that. You got plenty of time. Don't worry about that. There's no such thing as hell. Why, you heard that preacher on TV the other day say that hell didn't really have fire in it. You don't believe all that stuff. And the devil just does all he can to get you to question God's word. So the first thing that the devil tries to do is he tries to get you to disbelieve what God has said. And their conscience, Eve's conscience was first warned when the devil's question was asked. And then their conscience rebuked them for what they had done. You say, well, how do you get that? What do you mean by that? Well, plainly, after they had disobeyed and sinned against God, they ran and hid themselves when they heard God coming. Why did they do that? Where did they get this sense of right and wrong? I'll tell you where they got it. They got it from their conscience that God had placed within them. When God created them, he put that conscience in them. Now, as profound as this first question by God was, look at the second. Who told thee? Look at your Bible in verse 11. He said, in verse 10, he said, I went and hid myself because I was naked. Verse 11, God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Who told thee? As profound as the first question was, where art thou? The second is even more profound when God said, who told you that you were naked? Wow. What an amazing question that is. Adam heard God coming and he quickly ran with Eve and they hid themselves. And God asked the first question. Adam said, well, I heard you coming. We went to hide because we were naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? You want to know who told them? Their conscience told them. Their conscience told them. That little voice that God put in their heads, God's truth detector, told them. And that truth detector is in each and every one of us. That's why people get upset and leave the church, because they got a truth detector in them. And when you come to the church, the open door, I say open your Bible. I don't say open your Reader's Digest. I don't say open your Time magazine. I don't say open your Carroll County Times. I say open your Bible. I had a fellow call me this week, and he said we distribute Christian films, and he said I got some good films you could show on Sunday night, and I started laughing, and he said what are you laughing at? And I said, we don't show films on Sunday night. He said, okay. He said, well, you could show them on Wednesday night. So I started laughing again. I said, no, we don't show films on Wednesday night either. He said, well, what do you have? Do you have a break up into groups? No. We teach the Bible. We preach the Bible. Why? Because this, dear friends, is the truth of God. And God uses that book to prick the heart, to awaken us to our need for God. It would do you absolutely no good whatsoever to come in here and just get my opinion on things. No, what we do is say, open your Bible, and then proclaim what thus saith the Lord. And then the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and uses it, and that conscience that is within you, God-given conscience, is what God uses to say, hey, are you listening? Are you listening to my truth? And that truth is what sets us free. Who told thee thou wast naked? His conscience told him. That's who told him. Folks, I'm telling you, that's why you need to read the Bible every day of your life. That's why you need to be in church where you can hear the Word of God preached. And I promise you that the Word of God will work on your heart. Listen, a sense of a broken law implies that a law was given. And that in turn demands a lawgiver. So when you hear the voice of your conscience rebuking you for sin, that voice is asking you right then, where art thou? Where art thou? I mean, it's amazing how I never thought I'd live to see today, but boy, we're here. I hold this book up and say, this book is the Word of God. And that offends people. Now, we're going to find us another church. What you're going to do is go find you somebody that doesn't stand up and say, this book is the Word of God. Did you ever think that you would live in an age where Christians would be offended because the pastor says that this is the Word of God? Never thought I'd live to see today, but we're here. We're here. Let me ask you this question from another angle. Where art thou in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. We don't mind talking about God, but boy, we get awful nervous when everybody starts talking about Jesus. Why is that? Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because the conscience that is within you, when you start talking about Jesus, that conscience starts to hurt. As the Spirit of God is saying, you better listen, because Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Amen. How are you? Where art thou in relation to Jesus? You say, well, I'm a good person. Yeah, but where are you in relation to Jesus? I wrote a check and put it in the offering plate a while ago. Thank you. We need that to pay the missionaries and keep lights on. But where art thou in relation to Jesus? If you think that when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to take your checkbook stub and give it to God and say, here, you should let me in. Look what I did. He's just going to look you right square in the face and say, where art thou in relation to my son? You see, folks, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. This first question should resound in everybody's heart. I mean, where art thou? In relation to the Lord Jesus, where art thou? Now, this question reveals two things that I think are important. First of all, that man is lost and has hidden himself from God. If man was not lost and was not hiding to stay away from God, God would not have to ask him, where are you? I don't know about you, but I'm glad God came looking for me one day. We're the one that's lost. And God came seeking for us. That's what he did for Adam. That's what he did for me. I've illustrated this before. Years ago, when I was pastoring in the first church I ever pastored down in Glenville, West Virginia, I was standing on the porch one Sunday morning, and it was a beautiful fall morning, and folks were coming into church, and I was welcoming everybody that came into the building. And this fellow we had been working on, trying to get him to come, and he wouldn't come, all of a sudden pulled up. Man, he got out of his car. He's smiling from ear to ear. He's all excited and happy. And he walks onto the porch. I'm standing by the door. He comes over and he says, Pastor, guess what? And I said, well, I don't know. What? He said, I found God. I said, really? Yeah, it was wonderful. I said, where'd you find him at? He said, well, I was up on a hunting trip and I was up on a mountain deer hunting and I found the Lord. I said, I didn't know the Lord was lost. Man, I'm glad you found him. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, preacher, you're not getting it. He said, I found God. I said, well, I got a question. Did you bring him back so the rest of us could enjoy him? He said, oh, preacher, I don't think you're understanding what I'm saying. I said, no, sir, you are the one who is not understanding what I'm saying. You did not find God. God found you. There's a world of difference. My Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. You didn't come looking for him. He came looking for you. And then when you started looking his direction, it was because the truth of God's word somewhere got in your conscience and turned you in God's direction. God's the one that found you. You didn't find him. God's not lost. We are. But there's a second fact that's revealed here. Not only is man away from God, hiding, shrinking. But there's a second thing. We see God seeking after man. And boy, if anything is clear in this chapter, it's that. God is a seeking Savior. Man is a shrinking sinner. God, the seeking Savior. I am so glad that one day God came looking for me. He came and said to Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? As I was preparing this message, I'm sitting in my office and I'm thinking about all those years ago as a teenage boy, God whispering in my ear, where art thou? Where art thou? I remember going to church and hearing the gospel and the Holy Spirit whispering in my soul, where art thou? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that message you just heard? What are you going to do with Jesus? Where art thou? Man, the shrinking sinner, is confronted by God, the seeking Savior. And folks, that's what the Bible is all about. It shows us that the seeking Savior has provided a way for sinners to be reconciled to God. That's the message of the Bible. You don't have to die lost. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to spend eternity in that awful place. You don't have to be lost. There is a way. Amen. There is a way. God has come to provide us a way. Amen. And that's foundational right here in the Word of God. What will be your answer when God speaks through your conscience? What will be your answer? Where art thou? I want you just to zone everybody out for a minute, all right? Just zone everybody out for a minute. And I want you just to tune in to the voice of your conscience speaking to you today. I want you just to Just forget that everybody else is here. And I want you to listen as God's still small voice asks the question of you, where art thou? Let me show you how this works. Jesus told us a story. Remember that? We call the story the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that old boy? He went to his dad and he said, Dad, give me my inheritance. Give me everything. Give it all to me. I want it all. And so dad gave it to him and he took off for the big city. Oh man, he was happy. He had his pockets full. He was going to go live it up. And he got over into the big city and sure enough, he had himself a time. There is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. It's what the Bible says. And so when he got over and spent all that he had, he was sitting on the hog pen one day, watching the hogs root around, eating the husks from the corn. He's sitting there looking at those husks thinking, oh, that even looks good. I'm so hungry. You got to be hungry to want to eat the husks off the corn. You know what I'm saying? You really got to be hungry. Well, that's how this old boy was. He was sitting there thinking, and all of a sudden, that conscience started to work on him. The conscience started to work on him. And you know what the conscience was saying to him? It was saying to him, your daddy loves you. Your daddy loves you. You see, as far away from God as he was, and far away from home as he was, as far away from his father as he was, he could still hear the voice of his father saying, won't you come home? I'll feed you. And the Bible says, and when he came to himself, he went home. And when he came home, his daddy was sitting on the porch and he was thinking about his son, no doubt praying for him. He looked down the road and he saw a man walking. He thought, wow, that kind of looks like my boy. He got up out of his rocking chair and walked over to the banister and held on and leaned forward and peered at the image coming towards him and said, you know, he walks like my boy. And then all of a sudden he realized it was his boy. The Bible says that the father came running to meet the child and embraced him and loved him, welcomed him back home. But it all started with that boy sitting on the fence and thinking to himself, my father's servants have it better off than what I've got. I believe I'll go home. My friend, I want you to realize that conscience is a real thing. You got one, I've got one. And that conscience is when God speaks to your heart and says, hey, what do you think of Jesus? Where art thou in relation to Jesus? Where art thou in relation to my law? Where art thou in relation to what I've written in this book? And my friend, I want you just to zone everybody out and I want you to think about that question in relationship to yourself. Where art thou this morning? Let me just get personal with you for a moment and then I'll close. Let me just ask you a question. Let's suppose it's just you and me here this morning. Just the two of us. You and I are having a conversation. And I look at you and I ask you this question. Should something happen to you today and God were to take your life, where would you spend eternity? You got your answer? Dear friend, if your answer is anything other than, well, Pastor, I know I'd go to heaven. I've been born again. I've trusted Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. If your answer is anything but that, would you listen to that little voice that's talking to you right now? Would you just listen to it? Because that is God taking the truth of his word and saying to you, come here, come here. Let me save your soul this morning. My friend, put your faith where it belongs. Won't do you any good to put your faith in me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I cannot save anybody in this room. It won't do you any good to put your faith in Church the Open Door. I love this church. I think it's the greatest church in America. But let me tell you, this church can't save you. Can't do it. And certainly don't put your faith in yourself. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not that bad. Oh, I got news for you. You're not that good either. We're sinners. Why don't you put your faith in the Lord? Just put your faith in the Lord. The Bible says that old prodigal son said in his heart, I will go home. And that's where all of us need to go this morning. We need to go home. Go to the Lord and trust Him.